Thank you, ladies. We appreciate that ministry to our hearts this evening. Again, I appreciate you and your faithfulness in being here this evening to the Lord's house. And I hope, again, as I mentioned to you, that this day will be, again, the Lord's day. And before you take your rest tonight, that you will, again, meditate upon the scriptures, maybe perhaps that you've heard in adult Bible study this morning or in your youth group or wherever it may be or in the message, and think of him as we begin this new week. I wanted to mention before we get into the message this evening some things regarding some in our church family. Do pray for the Browns and the Mattisivacs. Both of those families are traveling, as you know, so be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for some others who are experiencing some physical difficulties. Teresa Decker is still in the hospital. They're still running some tests on her, and so do pray for her. Many of you have asked about Gail Wright. I went to see her yesterday and Teresa, but as I was visiting Gail, they were packing her up, and she is home. That's the first time she's been home since April. So do pray for her. She's got a long road still ahead of her with some of the physical challenges that she has. So do pray for her, and of course, Paul as well. Pray for his strength. Cindy Baldwin, do pray for her. She's still recovering from her shoulder surgery. Basically, as many of you probably are aware, she really had three surgeries in one, and with everything that was going on there. So do pray for her. Good to see Mike here tonight. Do pray for her. And I mentioned also one that let's not forget in our prayers is let's continue to pray for Jim Belsick. As he lost Anita back a few weeks ago. And I know he's still struggling, as would be natural for someone who has lived with one for 50 years or more. So do pray for Jim, and that the Lord will continue to speak to his heart. So just wanted to update you on some of that, and so keep these folks in your prayers. I know, again, that the season begins, what I usually refer to the summertime as the revolving door season, because so many families are in and out, but that's okay. As I have encouraged you before, if you have a chance to go and be with family and see family, by all means do so. There will be a time where you won't be able to do that and have those moments. And so I encourage you to take advantage of that. We miss you when you're not here. But again, know that you are in our prayers and that that you are not forgotten. Just don't forget about us, okay? But that's the season that we are in right now. And so let's pray for one another. Like I always say, especially on the roads and in traveling, we don't take God's preservation for granted. When he brings us all back together again, I think it's by his grace that he does that. And we praise the Lord for that. Let's go this evening. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 37. So turn to Genesis chapter 37. For those of you who have been here on these Sunday evenings for the past several weeks, we have been looking at a series that I have entitled Biblical Principles of Forgiveness. We did start in the Epistle of Ephesians, and we've worked our way backward, and we looked at, if you recall, a very familiar verse in Ephesians chapter 4. 4 verse 32, that verse is a verse that all parents love to have their children memorize and quote back to them, especially on long road trips, which is be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's a parental verse that we all know and love. The problem with it is that adults often have a problem living it out themselves. And so Paul, he's giving a very serious instruction on how to get along with others. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And it's interesting that, isn't it interesting that with all of the information and the instruction that the Bible gives us, the church as a whole seemingly has had difficulty with knowing how to get along with one another. All through church history, we see this. And yet, there is so much in Scripture about the one another's and how to go about it. What our attitude should be towards these things. We are zeroing in on one area that perhaps we have difficulty with. In fact, I know that all of us have been on either end of forgiveness, either the one who is granting it or the one receiving it. Sometimes, again, we have done both of those things at some point in our lives. So this is the kind of message or the kind of issue that touches all of us. It's not lost on any of us. Then we made our way, if you recall, to the Synoptic Gospels. What is the motivation to forgive? The significant verse there that we find, and of course it's repeated in Matthew, but we looked in Mark chapter 11, and there we find that the motivation, he says, look, if you do not forgive one another their trespasses or their sins against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Now, again, we've read that, we've heard it, but I am not convinced that we realize how really significant and weighty that verse or those verses really are. And maybe we have had those in our churches, and the reason that ministries have oftentimes experienced difficulties, and every ministry does, because it is made up of sinners saved by God's grace. But those ministries have difficulties often is because we don't realize, or maybe we have those sitting in our pews that are holding things in their heart and life that they have never released to the Lord, number one, and they have never asked forgiveness and sought reconciliation, number two, with others. Listen, God will not bless. God will not bless you individually or me or any other ministry for that matter if we are holding aught or a grudge against any individual. That's very significant. And I wonder how often that has been done. Well, then we made our way over to Matthew, if you recall, where we looked at that significant verse that talks about what we should do to those that are classified, those that come into our lives who are enemies. In Matthew 5, verse 44, I still contend is one of the most difficult verses in the Scripture to consistently put into practice. And he says in that verse, as our Lord gives that Sermon on the Mount, that those enemies we are to bless, we're to do good, we're to pray for them, which despitefully use us, which curse us, and so forth. Again, we look at that, and humanly speaking, that is impossible. So how do we accomplish it? Listen, none of what we're talking about and all of these principles can never be accomplished apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. As He rests upon our lives, as He guides and directs us, as He teaches us and convicts us, we have the power to forgive only as we are in tune with Him. We cannot do this on our own. For that which we speak is humanly impossible. For it is not in the nature of man to do these things, but again, we can do these things because with God all things are possible. And so it's possible to forgive those who have cursed us, despitefully used us, and who really don't like us. It's possible to do that. And we have seen that lived out in the life of our Lord as we've been making our way through John on Sunday mornings. But now I want us to go, and we're going to spend some time here looking at a very, I think, a special individual in the Scripture, and that is Joseph. Joseph is a unique individual. And I want to speak here in the next few Sundays on the subtitle here is Forgiving the Unforgivable. Forgiving the Unforgivable. We're going to examine or re-examine some of the highlights in the life of, like I say, a unique individual. He is unique in that he is one of the very few individuals, as you well know, for for whom the Bible does not record anything negative. Now, again, Joseph was a sinner. I'm sure there were things in which he failed miserably. But it's interesting that the Scripture does not record any of that at all. That is unusual. He is unique. I think if I were to choose one of my favorite characters in Scripture, it would probably Joseph would be one. David would be another. But definitely Joseph, simply because of the character that is revealed here in the book of Genesis. And the story of Joseph, of course, teaches us many, many lessons. Here, I think the most important lesson is this. And again, let me step back for just a moment and say this. We do not go to, the Old Testament to get biographical sermons primarily, so that we can then say the primary purpose for this included in Holy Writ, in the canon of our Scripture, is so that we can be like so-and-so. Now, that is a secondary reason that I believe God has preserved it. But what is the reason, the primary reason that God has preserved the record of Joseph? Or, for that matter, his forefathers, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and all those before him. The primary reason is this, is so that you and I can view how good a sovereign God is and how He works through very weak individuals. That's the Old Testament. And once you realize that everything in Scripture, and in particularly the Old Testament, because we have so many narratives, biographical narratives in the Old Testament. You have character after character and story after story and event after event. But the Old Testament, I believe, will open up for you and for me if we approach it from a theocentric viewpoint. And again, that is viewing it primarily and first and foremost as a record of how God dealt with weak, fallible man. I go back again to Joseph's father, Jacob. If you read about Jacob, you discover what? That here was a guy who at times in his life was a real rascal. Here was a guy who was a deceiver at times. But yet, isn't it interesting that even though he was a deceiver, he was a supplanter, that's what his name means. Isn't it fascinating and isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that God worked His will and His way even through a person like Jacob? Amazing. It's amazing how God did this and He still does that. And again, all of these very weak characters oftentimes in the Old Testament. We are very much that way. I am not personally or harshly criticizing them in any way, thinking myself better, for you and I both know that we are the same way. And given the same set of circumstances, I probably would have failed even to a greater degree than what is mentioned here. I think about, again, his grandfather or his great-grandfather Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God, the one who was known by the one word faith. And yet Abraham, he failed at times. It's given clearly in the record of this book for which we are in. But yet God used him. God, isn't it a wonderful thing, folks, tonight to realize that even though, again, you and I are weak and we fail often, in fact, we sin every day, that just because we sin, God does not shelve His children, that He can still use us. What a wonderful thing. And that we have the privilege, and I underscore that, the privilege of ministry. One of the great things that the angels in heaven will look into for eternity is the fact that He gave humans the privilege of carrying forth the message of the gospel of grace. Did you know He didn't give that privilege to the angels, but yet to you and I? I am overwhelmed by that. That the message of the gospel of grace and us carrying it forth as those earthen vessels, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the privilege of that was given to us. to you and I. But Joseph was a very unique person. And I believe this, that again, the lesson that we learn, the principle here, is how a sovereign God works His will and His way, as I said, in an individual who is totally yielded and consecrated to Him. Here is what we see. Here is one who is greatly used by God. It is only as Joseph is yielded and consecrated that he can live with what befalls him in his life. And we're going to look at that in the moments we have left. And also to forgive what was done to him on the part of others. The only way that Joseph could possibly accomplish this in his life was to be, again, in touch with God, walking with Him, in tune with Him, and most of all, trusting Him. Jerry Bridges is an author some of you have read, I know, and I remember one of the statements in his book, and I haven't forgotten it, because I don't think we think of it this way, Christian. And that is this, is that it is often, many times in our lives, easier to obey God than to trust Him. And I've thought about that. And I think that's true. Sometimes we can obey and we can conform and we can follow. But it is hard to trust sometimes, especially when you can't see the way before you. When all is dark, God hasn't revealed those things, and often He doesn't. And in the life of Joseph, things were very dark. Joseph had no possible way of knowing how God was going to work all these things out, not only for him, but for his posterity, hundreds of years down the road. He had no way of knowing it. But yet he trusted. He trusted. Joseph, again, more than any other individual in Scripture besides the Lord, I think, teaches us that no matter what happens to us, it does not change God's plan for us. Do we realize that? No matter what happens to us, it doesn't change God's plan for us. There is a statement here in these closing chapters that I think Joseph came to know and accept and live in his life. And what is it? It is those famous words, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And I think about those words, and as we apply them to our lives, sometimes that is a very, again, difficult thing to come to terms with. Especially as you and I and every individual here will at some time experience great difficulties and maybe even tragedies and the battles that we face. But we have to come back to what we are told in Scripture is that no matter what befalls us, God means it for good. Why? Because He's sovereign and He knows the way before us. And so that's kind of what we want to do. And I want to tonight just spend some time reviewing here a little bit, setting the stage and the foundation for Joseph and what he is going to do by way of forgiveness down the road. And in the time span that he has, in the time frame of Joseph, again, he had no way of knowing how all of these things would mesh together in God's perfect will and timing. And that, by the way, again, is key, isn't it? God's timing is always perfect. The problem that you and I have a lot of times is that our timetable doesn't match with God's, and that frustrates us, doesn't it? Well, Lord, you know, you need to be on my timetable because mine's correct. All right? And we need to be reminded of those great, profound words of the prophet Isaiah. What he said? He says, look, you need to understand something, that my ways are not your ways. What we desire and design and plan for our lives sometimes is not what God has planned. You know that. And I know that. We've experienced that personally. That sometimes God changes those things. And we have to understand that that is His right to do that. But when we examine Joseph's life, and again, I know for many of you, you've read these chapters, and they are very dear, and they are very precious to you as well, and you enjoy them. I don't know about you, but I always end up asking two main questions when I read these narratives of Joseph. Number one is, how could God possibly mean that event for Joseph's good? How could that possibly be? As you're reading through, you're thinking, Lord, how can you do this? How is that going to end up in a positive way for this individual? And then number two, I often ask, how could Joseph possibly forgive what was done to him? How could he possibly do that? And yet we see the outcome of that. So what did Joseph experience? What were the events in his life for which he was going to have to learn and trust God, to obey God? And what were the events for which he would have to end up forgiving, setting aside the feelings of his own flesh and forgiving for the sake of others? There are three main events. I want to review them. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 through 27. And what we have here, number one, is the treachery and hatred at the hands of his brothers. The treachery and hatred at the hands of his brothers. You know this, but look at verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. That's not a coincidence. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? But here, the one place that you would think that an individual would have peace and comfort and encouragement would be his family. And yet it was this very family that turns upon him, his half-brothers, and they not only are treacherous and bitter, but it is obvious that they hate him. I think there's a lot to apply here because, again, if we were to go around the room tonight and we were very, very open and transparent with one another, I'm sure that there would be those who would say that some of the biggest hurts have come from within family. That's hard to deal with. Again, those that we would think that would be the comfort and the stable ones, the ones that would offer us the encouraging words and the hope and all that. Sometimes with some, I know that the biggest hurts have come from within family. And that's unfortunate. And that happens. It's a part of life oftentimes. But here's the thing that we need to learn is that we cannot allow even those hurts within family to plant a seed of bitterness. One of the things that I've observed over the many years of being a pastor is that, and it's interesting where you observe this, is that oftentimes you can go into a situation where one has passed away, and at a funeral, there is often times where you can tell if a family is close or if there is bitterness there. And my thought oftentimes in those situations is that now that loved one has passed away, There are going to be those who will forever, until they pass away, they will have to live with regret. Because they allowed a seed of bitterness to grow. And no matter who was the cause or what the situation was, there was hurt there. And there was never reconciliation. What a sad thing to see. Can I encourage you tonight to, especially as a believer, to not let that happen within your own family? That you will take steps to do what the Scripture tells us. Romans 12 is some of the most practical admonitions. And all of Scripture says what? As much as lies within you, live what? What is it? Peaceably with who? All men. Now, let me ask you a question tonight, Christian. Does that include family? Absolutely. And it's interesting to me, again, in the ministry that oftentimes there are those that will apply these things to everyone else except their family members. We are to live peaceably with all men. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I've tried. Well, that's okay. The Bible says, as much as lies within you. You do your part. You do what is scriptural. You follow the commands. And there are moments and there are times where you have to leave the results with God. But you do what you're supposed to. Again, the point here, isn't it interesting that with all of this, we do not find, at least recorded in Scripture, that because of this event that Joseph allowed any sort of bitterness, the seed, to grow and to deepen within his heart, within his life, and to grow that root of bitterness, nowhere is that found. And we're going to see later on in some of these messages exactly that fact as he comes in contact with them. And he will many years later. We're going to see that fact. But here's the second event in his life. And for this, we go over to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we'll begin in verse 10. The second event in his life was a very, very difficult one. Very difficult. Especially for a man. And that was a false accusation from a wicked woman. A false accusation from a wicked woman. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, again, you know Joseph was in Potiphar's house as an overseer. And the wife of Potiphar is one who is pursuing him daily. And it says in verse 10, as it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. That is an important phrase right there, guys. That's phrase number one. Underline that. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Do we really think, guys, and I'm speaking to you now especially, that the temptations that we face today are unique to us in our century and in our time period? No, they're not. They go back as far as recorded history. The only difference in our day is that the things for which we are tempted by has been made much easier through technology. But isn't it interesting that Joseph could have succumbed to the temptation through really anonymity, if you will, because nobody would probably have known. And today we seek, or men think they have the anonymity behind a computer screen or in their home. So in some ways, as it has changed, the temptation and the sin hasn't. He could have succumbed to this and probably gotten away with it. There would be those who would never have known. But again, this speaks to his character. It speaks again to the fact that God was preserving this young man. And notice in verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went to his house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Again, what does that show? This was a case where, again, all alone, nobody would have known. It would have been easy. And she caught him, verse 12, by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand. And here's the second phrase to underline, underscore, and highlight it, guys. And fled and got him out. The difference between Joseph, that which distinguishes Joseph and his character, is that he did not stay around to flirt or play with sin. He didn't stay around and look at it. He didn't stay around to consider it. He ran. And guys, I'm speaking to all of us in this room, including this preacher, when it comes to these type of temptations, we need to run. It's killing the church. It's killing the church. We need to run from it. It's destroying marriages. It's hurting those who are in leadership. And we need to run. But it continues on. It doesn't end there for Joseph. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, and she called the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in this Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." And this verse 20 is very interesting, because it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." And so, again, he's falsely accused. And as you read verse 20, there was no defense on Joseph's part. There was no trial. There was nothing on his behalf. His master had the power to do this, apparently, to simply take him and throw him in jail. He had the authority to do that. Joseph had no say-so. Falsely accused. Completely innocent. How would we feel? How would we feel at that point? Here's what verse 21 says, though. And I don't want to leave it on a total negative, because this is repeated several times throughout these passages. And I want you to underscore this too. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now listen. There are times, and maybe some of you have either gone through the difficult days, or you may be headed into them. Listen, I want you to understand something, that as a child of God, the Lord is with you. He's given us this promise. He has told us in the book of Hebrews, and we repeat it often, but I wonder if we really take it to heart, where our Lord says that I will never, what? Leave you, nor what? Forsake you. Christian, do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that? In the dark days, in the valley times that you have experienced or will experience, and by the way, everyone will. Well, Pastor Gray, you're supposed to be uplifting tonight. Well, I am, but you need to understand this, is that everybody's going to go through the valleys. Young people, listen, not everything can be marshmallows and ice cream. Okay. There are going to be some very difficult days. And when those crisis moments come, and they will, how are you going to handle it? How will you handle the crisis moments when it comes? Give up and give out on God? Will you become, again, bitter towards him because the difficulties have come. Listen, again, there's one of the things that I observe, not only in the young generation that is among us now, but sometimes even the older ones, is that because of the difficulties, they will say, well, where is God in all of this? And they become bitter. There are those that have asked that all through the centuries. In fact, we have within the Scripture a prophet who asked that very thing when he saw all that befell Israel. He asked, where is God? Do you remember the little book of Habakkuk? Go and read that book sometime, and you will find this, that he began to ask questions that are the natural inclination when crisis moments come. He began to ask, where is God? And you know what God answers him in that little book? I'm right here, and I've been here all the time. I love it. What an encouragement that is. I'm right here. I haven't left. God never forsook this young man. And what we find is that he goes to prison. And so turn over to chapter 40. We find the third main difficulty that Joseph experiences. In Genesis 40, we have here the lonely solitude after a forgetful fellow prisoner. The lonely solitude after a forgetful fellow prisoner. He languishes in jail. And again, I'm sure that Joseph, being human, had to have had the thought, well, Lord, I've been faithful. Lord, you have told us that through our family we are going to become a great nation. He knew those promises given to his great-grandfather. And his grandfather and his father, he knew those covenant promises. So, Lord, we're down here in Egypt. How is any of this going to work out? You suppose he asked himself those questions? He could not see it, but God does. And listen, again, folks, oftentimes we cannot see that far into the future of how all the things that befall us, all of the suffering that we experience can be used for good. But my friends, listen, God never wastes our suffering. He always uses it for His good and for His glory and for our benefit as well. God never wastes our suffering. He uses it. Well, in these verses, we find here in verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, chapter 40 here, is that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then this verse 23. But did not the chief butler remember Joseph? And then those last three words, but forgot him. But forgot him. Isn't that discouraging? And then it says in verse 41, and it came to pass after 2 full years. Again, there was a glimmer of hope before him that this one individual would put in a word for him as he was released, that Joseph had interpreted the dreams correctly and that the Lord's hand was upon him. And perhaps we don't have all the backstory to this, but perhaps the individual here was so caught up in the euphoria of being released that he forgot about Joseph. You ever been forgot about? That hurts, doesn't it? Someone ever forget your birthday? And again, I still contend that all birthdays, the presents should go to the mother because you didn't do anything. But nevertheless, I'm not going to argue with it if they want to give me something. But... I think we have it backwards in our society. You know, we get rewarded for nothing we did on that day. And the mothers are saying, amen, amen, praise the Lord, yes. Nevertheless, here he was forgotten about. We get upset and we get hurt because people don't think about us. Think about Joseph. He had done everything right. And yet, what was his reward? Do you ever get discouraged because of that? Christians, sometimes we begin to think, Lord, I've done everything right. And look, there's a very dangerous thought there. Because when we start thinking that way, it's going to eventually lead to this. Lord, I've done everything right, and therefore I deserve something. Careful. Careful. Listen, anything that we have in this life and anything by which we are blessed is from the good hand of God. We really don't deserve anything. I have to remind myself of that all the time. And we have to be very careful. Again, because again, if we have been brought up in a Christian home, we've been in Christian schools, and we've done all that, and I'm speaking to many who are in that situation, we can start thinking that because we've done the right thing, the right path, the right, all the things that we're supposed to do, Lord, I deserve something. I deserve better rewards. Lord, I deserve the accolades. Lord, I deserve this. And the answer is no, we don't. That's hard to come to terms with. I, again, don't see that in the life of Joseph. Again, we do not have recorded in here that Joseph says, well, you know, Lord, you've got to do something for me because I have done everything right. My attitude's been right. Joseph had total yieldedness, as we said at the beginning of the message, and consecration and trust in a good, sovereign God. That God knows what He's doing. That's hard. That's difficult. And so, these events, these three main ones in Joseph's life, they had no way of understanding why God allowed them, or what in the future was going to become of what God had allowed. I read a book recently that was given to me, and I recommend it to you. It is entitled God's Mysterious Ways by Gary Enrig, and it's based on the life of Joseph. You need to get this book, and you need to read it. And with all the things that have befallen our family in these 12 months, I learned so much from this book. And I can identify here with a lot of these things because, let me just say this, is that through the valleys that we've experienced in the last 12 months, and Kelly can verify this as well, God has taught us a lot. And as hard as it is to say, He's meant it for good. I don't know why. But He's meant it for good. Gary Enrig says in his book, he says, much of the time Joseph must have wondered how the unjust sufferings he was experiencing bore any relation to the sense of destiny God had given him in the dreams he experienced as a teenage boy. But, looking back, he was finally able to see the hand of God at work. And that's exactly true. We don't understand it at the time, but we have to trust that God in the present is also the God of the future, and He has all things in His hand. Enrig also includes this poem that is by the very prolific author known as Unknown. But this little poem is just great, and it has to do with this concept of God's mysterious ways. It says this: my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft time He weaveth sorrows, and I, in foolish pride, forget He sees the upper and I see the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Isn't that good? And we've talked about the fact, and the author of that poem uses a little bit different metaphor than I have used before, but again, it's like the backside of a tapestry. All of the threads make no sense if you were to unroll it backward. But when you see the tapestry as it's supposed to be, it all makes sense. It's a picture. It has balance and symmetry and colors. And someday God is going to unroll the tapestry of our lives, and He's going to roll it forward on the front and show us how it all makes sense. It all makes sense. And we may not see it now, those threads, those dark threads, but they are needful, and God always means them for good. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You teach us. We thank You for how You bring us through things. And Lord, I pray that as we meet here tonight, Father, You would deal with each individual. For Father, we know not what individuals are going through. Lord, there are those within our congregation, no doubt, that are going through the valley times right now. We pray, Lord, that they would understand that You mean these things for good. Father, we also pray for those who have experienced hurt and the deep things that wreak havoc within our soul and within our minds. And Lord, I pray that You would be that solace and that balm that would come and soothe and heal. And Lord, realize that we can forgive, and we have the power to forgive that which hurts us and deeply wounds us. And Lord, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do those things. And so, Lord, I pray for the youngest to the oldest in this room tonight that we will carry out these things. Because, Lord, You have told us that if we do not forgive others their trespasses, Father, You will not forgive ours. And Lord, we desire to be right with Thee. Lord, we desire to carry forth the blessings and to reflect the gospel of Christ in and through our lives. So, Father, help us to do so. Lord, we leave tonight and we enter into the mission field for which You've called us. And Father, in the various neighborhoods, and Lord, in the different vocations to which You've called us, I pray, Lord, that we would be the salt and light. That, Lord, that we would glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, that they may see those works reflected in us. So, Lord, help us, strengthen us for that which You have for us this week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What song are we singing?
480.